somebody jumped in.
Good morning, it's Teresa.
Hi, Teresa.
Good morning.
Welcome. We're just getting acquainted with Lisa from Colorado. This is Teresa from Texas.
Hi, Teresa.
Shalom, how are you?
I'm good, thank you.
And somebody else just jumped in?
It's Marcia.
Hi, Marcia. Shalom.
Hi.
Marcia.
We're just getting acquainted with Lisa. She joined us from Colorado, and Teresa's here.
Oh, hi, Teresa. Hi, Lisa.
Hi, Marcia. Where are you from?
Victoria, B.C.
Oh, okay.
Oh, everybody's popping in fast here now. Coming now.
This is Dan.
Dan, hi.
Hi.
How are you holding up?
Well, I'm doing really good.
Good. And I heard a couple of more chimes in there. Who else joined us?
Hi, Janet's there.
Janet's here. Hi, Janet's from Wisconsin.
Hello.
Hi, this is Carol.
Hey, Carol.
Oh,
Carol.
Hey, Carol. Yes, I made it.
Okay. We're getting acquainted with Lisa. Lisa made it from Colorado.
Hi, everybody.
So we have, let's see, Lisa, Teresa, Marcia, Jan, Janet, and Carol. Did I miss anybody? Wow, this is pretty good. I should announce it only 2 days ahead of time more often. Wow, this is great. And Lisa is our newest member here from Fort Collins area?
Yes.
Okay, in Colorado. We were just discussing before everybody started chiming in. This is pretty new for Lisa. It's been a couple of years that you started understanding, but more in the last 6 months, I think you said.
Oh, yeah, totally. It was just kind of dumped.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. So
I'm
we
like,
can
whoa,
all...
slow down a little bit, God.
Well, I'm going to guess that this is pretty much everybody I was expecting. So why don't we go ahead and open in prayer, and then we can do a little bit of introduction and talk a little bit more before we get into the material. You with me?
Amen.
Yes, sure.
Oh. Abba, Father, we bless your name. We are so grateful that you are forever faithful. And here yet again is evidence that your Spirit is able to speak to us and that you are able to bring us out of the confusion and the lies that we've been inherited from our fathers. So we ask that you would be present here today. I do lean into you. Please, please guide the words of my mouth and give me the understanding that is necessary to help and encourage all the ladies here. Thank you for this incredible study. Thank you for the revelation you've given Lisa and how it is coming together. We ask that your Spirit would continue to shepherd and guide this information, that it would not go wrong or be steered in any direction it shouldn't be steered. We look to you, Yeshua, as the one who's able to command your angels concerning all of us, even long distance. So please, let us understand more about who you are, our branch from the root of Jesse, our soon-coming bridegroom, our king. Amen and amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, since we're welcoming Lisa, would it be all right if we just take a minute and say everybody's name and where you live, more or less, and maybe a little bit about how long you've studied Torah? We probably shouldn't take more than a minute or two, but something like that so we can get a little bit acquainted. And Lisa, do you want to start, please?
Okay.
If you don't mind.
I'm fine. I'm Lisa. I'm from Fort Collins, and basically I've just kind of, it all came together within the last 6 months. So, and I ran into Set Apart Ministries and then wanted to learn about the creation gospel, and here I am, basically.
Mm-hmm.
So, and it's really hard.
And so you're a homeschooling mom?
And I'm a homeschooling mom. I have two children, 13 and 11.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm teaching them, and I think we're kind of all in a depressed state here. It is. It's a depressing state. I mean, joy, of course, but it's just really life-changing.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So.
It is. I was just saying, too, you know, that I think we have joy as far as Messiah is concerned, but we get sadness or grief because other people don't go or they don't always understand the same time we do.
Right. And it's hard not to just want to scream it out.
Mm-hmm. Everybody here can say amen to that, right? Thank you, Lisa.
Sure.
Whoever wants to go next?
Well, this is Marcia, and I'm probably the next newest into this. I started just from reading my Bible and understanding that things were different than what I had learned in church, and kind of started following that, and came across Set Apart Ministries, and
thank you,
have been still learning.
I said, thank you, Yeshua.
Yeah.
Sometimes we wonder if it's worth it to have all the work to keep the website up, but then things like this happen, and I go, yes, amen.
Yeah. Yeah. I'm from Victoria, B.C., I said earlier.
Thank you, Marcia.
This is Jan from Houston, Texas. Actually, I'm south of Houston, about 30 miles halfway between Houston and Galveston. I was introduced to this walk back in 1988, but it took me a while to, I don't change quickly, and I had to research and do study, and then I met Barb at an MIA conference. And
during a hurricane.
Yes, Hurricane Francis.
Gosh, I was there, too.
Wow. And
a lot of things happened in that hurricane.
It was an amazing conference, and that's where I met Barb. It was a divine connection. And then about a year or so later, I finally had read enough to decide that it was time to draw the mark in the sand and walk out of the church and into this for real. And I've been trying to keep this walk ever since.
Amen. Thank you, Dan. I think that was Teresa popped in. You were there at that conference, too.
Yeah.
I remember seeing the banners, but I didn't know you yet.
Yeah, I think that's where I met you. We were riding on the bus together.
Yes, to the airport, wasn't it?
Yep.
Something, yeah. Uh-huh.
Well, this is Teresa. I'm in, the middle of Texas. I started walking out, I would say, the Christian Torah, I would say, in 85, keeping Shabbat and the holy days and all that from them. But the Hebraic foundation since 95. And I don't know about the rest of you, but it just seems like even though I've been walking for a long time, it seems like the last 6 months a lot of a different shift of understanding just kind of is deeper. And it's been an amazing ride. So.
Mm-hmm. Amen, amen. I agree.
Have people been being called out since the 1980s?
Yes.
And that would be like the age of the Gentiles probably being over?
I wouldn't say over in the 80s. No. Not at all.
No,
okay.
I think we're in that window of about 10 to 15 years of the time of the Gentiles coming to an end.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Thank you.
I see it more ending. Yeah, I see it more ending. It's getting kind of close now, but not yet.
Yeah, I think
yet.
So, too. Getting close to the closing time of it.
Yeah.
Yeah,
I just
thanks.
Wanted to say, this is Carol. I'm from Upper Michigan, 30 miles north of Iron Mountain. And my husband and I started praying for the truth about 10 years ago. And we took a full circle. There was so much going on. But I think, too, within this last year or 6 months, I've really grown to learn the deeper understanding of Scripture.
Right.
Although I've always had the basic, but it's deeper now.
Mm-hmm.
It's good, but it's hard.
Mm-hmm. Amen to that.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm Janet, and I'm the senior citizen of the group. I mean, I started way back, with Christianity, at 18, which was, back in the 50s. I knew there was more to the Bible than what I was being taught in the church, and so I've really been on a quest. But then I got into the Worldwide Church of God, and in the 60s we actually kept all the holy days and things, but they didn't teach the Torah with it, though. So we were doing it, but we weren't really understanding that. And so I just have been on a quest all over, but about maybe 5 years ago I started studying the Torah. And, then everything just, it really lit up everything. It's just so wonderful. It just, the whole Bible comes alive. And then I was on God's Learning Channel. I happened to see Holisa on there being interviewed. And I really don't have anybody here where I live in Sheboygan, Wisconsin. So she mentioned a lady from Wisconsin. And I called her, and that's how I got to meet Barb here, actually, about only 5 months ago. So
yeah, about that.
And
being
so
longer.
Right, so I've been getting together now with the Set Apart Ministries, which is just really wonderful because everybody there is just, well, I think wonderful. And I'm learning so much, too, with the study that they do there, plus, well, with this teleconference.
Thank you, Janet. We're delighted to have your insights because the way you think, you pull things together really well. That helps so much.
Well, thank you. I'm glad you think so, but...
Yeah, so here we are. How many? 1, 2, 3, 4, 7 of us. How profound.
Yeah, a complete menorah.
Imagine that. So, Lisa, do you feel more at home now that you hear a little bit of other people's stories?
Sure, yes.
Or I could say something of mine, too. I forgot to say that, I guess. I think everybody knows pretty much I too have been a believer all my life. I don't think I got really serious about it until working as a psychiatric social worker. I got worried about teenagers' suicide pacts and wanted to know what to do to protect my daughter. And that led to more serious study. And then along the line, having ritual abuse people come into practice, people coming out of Satanism and witchcraft, led to more serious study, which led to doing the Bethel Bible series and becoming a certified teacher, which led me to read Our Father Abraham, which that would be in 96, which led me to understand there was something wrong with what we were doing, but I didn't know what to do about it. So I was kind of stuck on hold for a few years until we were homeschooling, and then a man who was Jewish by background and Catholic, too, came into Messianic, put the whole thing together and was a Messianic Torah teacher. And that was in 2000. And Set Apart Ministries was incorporated in 2000. And between 2001 and 2002, that was the year we decided, you know what, we really are a Messianic organization. And not only were we came together to help the people coming out of witchcraft and Satanism, but then, hello, when we realized that we were coming out of pagan practices too, it was as though our borders were enlarged. So that's our calling, is to help people come and find the ancient path and to mature in Messiah. So then, we really think the Holy Spirit's been guiding the way that the teachings that we've had, you know, the particular studies we should do here and there. We can see a direct path all the way back from like 5 years ago until where we are today. And I agree with everybody who said so far that as we started doing thematic study a year ago this last summer, so almost getting to be a year and a half, doing the thematic study and then the chiastic study and this creation gospel has opened up so much. It confirms what we already knew, but in a different way. And we've talked about, I was just telling Lisa that it's kind of more of a right brain approach, drawing together concepts and pictures and images more than the usual gathering the facts kind of thing, so it's a little hard to adjust. But it's really very much of a blessing. So, okay, I want to just remind everybody again that we need to try to remember to say our name as we're speaking so that we can get to know the voice a little bit. And do we have any questions on the material we covered last time? We talked about the Church of Ephesus.
I got so tired and then I laid down for the rest before, so I haven't really looked at my email now.
I think that's called hungering and thirsting for the word.
I guess the body doesn't want to.
Isn't that frustrating when the body's too tired to do what the head wants to do? All right, so I will give you that that link afterwards so you can contact the help people and maybe they can figure out something there. It's not essential to have the page, but sometimes it seems like it helps keep us on track. So back to my question then, does anybody have any questions about Ephesus or any insights you've had since last week?
Well, this is Carol, and Barb, I already talked to you.
Yes,
but
please
last
share.
Week we were talking about the Exodus and the plague, and we were talking about the life, and I didn't think anything about it, but you know what? My kids in Pulaski, they came down with the lice.
Mm-hmm.
They got it from school. And so we really conversed back and forth and prayed and covered with the blood of the Messiah. And I think they're coming out of it. They're still cleaning and checking.
Oh,
but it has been devastating for them.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm glad that I could pray for them and that I could wash them with the blood of the Messiah and explain a few things to them too. Mm-hmm. And they've really worked hard physically and mentally.
Yeah. Well, Carol, it was such a wonderful picture because if anybody's ever had to deal with lice, you know, you really do have to turn over every cushion and, you know, everything has to be checked and taken care of.
And the last thing they did is they used mayonnaise on their heads.
Mm-hmm.
And put saran wrap around it because they found one on that little girl again. So the whole family did it.
Mm-hmm.
And they just have... The wife is a really good cleaner, and she's always kept everything. But this just came in, and I told them about the doorpost. Put something on your doorpost, like burgundy or something, you know, to... Because
mm-hmm.
back then they had the blood on the doorpost.
Right, and so this would be just a reminder.
Right.
You know, not magic, but just
right.
a reminder and understanding to plead the shed blood of Messiah to protect us, just as the
right.
Israelites had.
Right. But then you said, too, they're out in the schools of the Gentiles, and
mm-hmm.
they're just, it's just all over
mm-hmm.
this time of the year in the school. And the little girl who's so innocent,
yeah.
she's the one that picked it up.
Oh, yeah. Well, you know, you can't help it when it gets, somebody at school has it. That's,
yeah.
Yeah, I know.
Oh,
so
it's been tough.
A picture of what the lice did and what kind of a plague they were to the
yeah.
Egyptians, and how lice today, not only the physical lice, but just the whole, I don't know, what can I say, the whole spirit that's around. We were talking yesterday
right.
at our gathering about just the darkness and all these Halloween decorations. And
oh,
now
yeah.
they tell me that the Halloween has become a bigger economic thing than Christmas,
mm-hmm.
which makes me sad, too. But, yeah, there's a lot more to that. I've done some study on dust since last week, trying to, because lice and dust
yeah.
was the last thing that the Egyptian, or the first thing that the Egyptian magicians couldn't replicate.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm still not fully satisfied with my answer on that one. And I haven't found anything that Halisa actually has said about it. So I'm still looking. But there's quite a good picture there. And I just in short, I would say that the dust was also the thing that God created Adam from the dust of the earth.
Right.
And I think, as we said last time, my first thought is the magicians, by demonic magic, cannot create life. Only God can do that. They can't
uh-huh.
do it. So that would be one point. I was also reminded of the fact that the golden calf sin, that Moses ground that to dust
mm-hmm.
and then had them eat it. And then we were thinking of the dust... there's one more. Oh, in Isaiah, in about 30:31, in the context of the last days and the destruction of the last days, dust is called like a harassment and brimstone. So I'm still checking more on that. I don't know if anybody else has ever followed that track of dust through.
Oh.
But that's how far I got.
Yeah, I went back and read those passages about Aharon putting the rod down
mm-hmm.
and created the gnats or whatever out of the dust.
Mm-hmm.
And that was never enlightened to me before.
Mm-hmm. I know. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So just tracking dust through scripture is interesting in itself. Okay. The big picture from Ephesus, as we discussed last time, was basically that Ephesus is connected to Passover, and it's connected to the first spirit, active on the first day, wisdom, chokmah in Hebrew, and it has to do with the separation of...
light and darkness.
Light and dark, yep, good job. Mm-hmm. And the name Ephesus means permitted, and we've drawn the connection between the fact that the Israelites were at first, when we go back to the whole Exodus narrative, they were at first loved and protected by the Egyptians, but then they were submitted to affliction and toil and the needed perseverance, which is a picture of modern day, or of then modern day to Yeshua, Ephesus. Moshe led the call to come out. They were not permitted to come out by Pharaoh, And then the death angel was not permitted to harm the Israelites under the blood of the Lamb, though it was permitted to harm the Egyptians. So as we looked at that, we see that there's a parallel of that happening in the church at Ephesus and for us today, that we are under affliction and toil in the world system, which connects to Egypt and to Babylon. And in fact, the Hebrew name for Egypt is Mitzrayim, and the middle letter there is a tsar or a tzadeh, and the root word is tsar, I should say, which means tribulation. So the very name of the country, Egypt, means tribulation. So as we're coming out, that's going to be the picture. I think I'm missing something, but that's all I can think of at the moment. Anybody want to add anything to that before we jump into Smyrna? Oh, Jan's online now, too.
Yeah, but I can't get it to do anything.
It still won't work either?
No. I mean, I see parts of the screen, but it won't move or do anything.
Okay.
Yeah, I'm the same way. I just can't play with it and be quiet.
Is anything moving now? I'm moving the screen myself.
Okay. Yeah, but we can't scroll. We can't look at any of the stuff.
Can you? You can't see Smyrna now?
Yes.
I can now. Yeah.
You can now. Okay.
I can't move it either. This is Lisa.
You won't be able to move it. I'm the only one that can move it.
Okay.
Yeah, but just can you see where we are?
Yes.
Okay. Good. All right. Am I forgetting something on Ephesus? I know that was just a really fast run through. There's a whole bunch more there, but.
Because I'm not even there yet.
Okay.
I'm still in my feast days on my study, so.
Uh-huh. On the feast days, yeah, so the feasts are new to you too, aren't they, Lisa?
They are. I understand them all, but, yeah.
Okay. So Passover, and this is what we've just been getting so much here locally in our local community too, is that first Exodus, which, you know, came with the Passover,
right,
is such a picture of the end time.
Right.
And there's so many parallels. You can't hardly even hit on them all, even in an hour.
Right.
Mm-hmm. But just that concept is enough to hang on to for a while.
I always had a picture of, you've got people sitting in the house with the blood and following Torah, and then you've got the Christians, they put the blood over the door, but they're standing outside the house.
Uh-huh.
And then you've got the Jewish people who don't have the blood over the door, but they're sitting inside the house adding stories to it because they add their laws.
Uh-huh.
So now, you know, they've got a two-story house, but they don't have the blood covering it.
Oh, well, that's close. I think we might modify that a little bit, but that's pretty close to the understanding.
So, I mean, I understand all that, so.
Okay, good. Does anybody have any remaining questions about the Nicolaitans?
Yeah, I need more understanding on who they are or what they are. I mean, I had heard a whole different thing from what I read in the book here. Can you explain about them a little bit more?
Well, I can just offer what I know, but the main thing I would say is that the Nicolaitans have been a source of confusion for a long time. And basically, I keep seeing the connection over and over again with the Nicolaitans and Balaam, who was called to curse the Israelites, and instead blessings came out of his mouth. Remember that story, everybody?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Right.
But then, when he couldn't, you know, when he said, I can only speak what, you know, Yahweh tells me to speak, and yet they were disgusted because they were paying him, but he still couldn't curse the Israelites. He had one final thing for them. Do you remember that, anybody?
He had them mixed it together.
That was Teresa, I think?
Yes, I'm sorry. Yes.
Yeah. Couldn't you say it again? I didn't quite catch it.
It said to encourage them to mix things together, to make, instead of saying, you know, just pure Israel, you know, mix a little bit with all the surrounding countries, and
uh-huh.
And you can defeat them. It's like the spy going in undercover and...
Mm-hmm.
And
well,
corrupting it from the inside out.
Specifically in the area of intermarriage. And then suggesting that, you know, entice their women, you know, and then let your women entice their men kind of thing.
Right.
And so, yeah, it's like a destruction from within in a sneaky sideways way. And so that's the connection has always made with the Nicolaitans to that, so moving towards idolatry. But when you look at the specific word, Nicolaitans, it comes apart in three parts. The Nikos has to do, in Greek, with leaders and people who want to, so to speak, lord it over other people. Laity or laity has to do with the word we do, laity, the lay people or the common people. And then the last suffix, tons, has to do with lording it over and taking authority over them. So the best I can tell you is that what I understand is this is any group of people that wants to basically lift up their head against what Yahweh says and is going to establish their own hierarchy and their own lordship and leading people under their leadership, not necessarily under Yahweh's.
Yeah, that's what I had heard. It was, well, they said it was like the church systems we have developed where it's a like tier system, you know, you work your way up to the top, so to speak, that type of thing. In the leadership, rather than having the shepherds be over the flock, you know, just I'm more on the same, you have the shepherds that's responsible, but you're more on the same level with your people.
Right.
And that's what the Messianic leaders, all the ones I know anyway, all have been trying to do. They don't want to even be up on the stage when they teach. They want to be at the level with their people.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's the comparison I had. It's like governmental system over your church or assembly or whatever.
Yeah, hierarchy versus the organic body of Messiah, with all of us being part of the Messiah, and Messiah is our head. In the booklet, she has that whole portion from Constantine's Creed, if you go look online, you'll get a little bit more on that, but that pretty well lays it out of how the church system decided that they had to separate themselves from Jewishness.
I've never read that before.
And
interesting.
Yeah. They're not realizing, I mean, I because I didn't know them personally, I really can't tell what their personal motives were, but, you know, for sake of, you know, being as polite as I can, I would say that they did not realize that in doing that, they were rejecting Yahweh directly. Because by rejecting his directives, they were, in effect, rejecting him.
Yeah. Well, it's rejecting the law, which is what a lot of the Christian churches do.
Right. Because they don't understand that that was not really the best translation for Torah. Better to translate it as righteous teaching. Okay. Well, Smyrna. I'm on page 1415 in the classic edition. I don't know what page it is. Lisa, I know you have the new one.
It's on 53.
I'm sorry?
It's on page 53.
Okay.
She's got the new book out already?
Yeah, she does.
Okay.
And I've got it on a PDF file, but I didn't have time to print it out yet. So when you buy the Creation Gospel Study now, you will get, 72 pages altogether, Lisa?
It was, 77.
77 pages in a shrink wrap.
Yes.
For $35, and then for $10 you get the little colored booklet.
Yes.
With all the illustrations. Janet, I think you got that too, didn't you?
Yes, I did.
So now you have both the classic and the new one?
And the new one, right. I haven't had time to look at the new one yet, but I do have it in my folder here.
Okay. It should be basically the same, but just hopefully with typos and some corrections. But that's the way it is now in that
portion. So it's 35, it's 35, basically a $40.
Uh-huh.
Well, 35 for all the text, and she printed it just all in, you know, black text on white paper to make it less expensive, and then all the color illustrations are in the brochure, which is for 10. It's what, maybe a 7-page brochure? I have it here. I can count. But it's beautiful. It's got lots of things, kind of like our study sheet, only much, you know, more beautifully done. We're thinking of trying to take it to Kinko's and have it laminated, because I think it'll wear out if I don't do that.
Yeah.
Okay.
Plus you can make notes on it. Mm-hmm. And then erase it and then add it to your stuff.
Well, the colored one you wouldn't want to do that on because it's the high glossy paper.
No, but I mean if you laminate it.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay, so we're on to Smyrna. Anybody would like to volunteer to read the message, the memo, as she has it outlined on page 15 or 53 to Smyrna?
Yeah, this is Teresa. Can you, everybody hear me okay?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Okay, I won't move. Okay. The Smyrna, the unleavened bread, from the first and the last who was dead and has come to life. Creative clean works of the spirit of understanding. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. The unclean works, there are none mentioned. The commands, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. The exhortation, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death.
Thank you, Teresa. And in her blue box there in the classic edition, she gives you the information that Smyrna equals myrrh. That's the understanding of what the name Smyrna means. And it's associated with the second day of creation, which is what was created on second day?
Separating
the upper and lower waters.
Yep, separating the upper and the lower waters. And the second spirit of God in English?
Understanding.
Understanding, yeah. And anybody remember it in Hebrew?
Bina.
Bina. Very good. Okay, and the second feast?
Unleavened bread.
Matzot.
Yep. So we got it in Hebrew and in English. I heard it there.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Unleavened bread and Chag HaMatzot. Okay. I wanted to just give you a little bit of information about Smyrna. I've got, if you can read it here on there, Smyrna was a Greek city-state. There's historical evidence for going all the way back to 1000 B.C. And here's the important part. There were the temple to Athena was there, which in fact is renewed today, which is sad, and an altar to Zeus. There were a number of invasions, typical of all that time period. The Lydians and the Persians came through Smyrna and eventually completely destroyed it by 545 B.C. Alexander the Great is credited with refounding it about 340 B.C., and he moved it to an area where it could grow bigger. Then during the Roman time period, which would be, you know, when we're really looking at here, that was another economically bountiful time for Smyrna. And during that time, the Christian population that lived in Smyrna was being persecuted by the city's Jews. Oops, typo there. So the Jewish population wasn't any too keen about those heretics, the messianics. This persecution continued well into the second century, and if anybody has ever studied much about church history, as my daughter Rachel says, Polycarp was one of the good guys. He did understand about keeping the feasts and did keep all the feasts. But he was eventually martyred in Smyrna, and it was because he refused to blaspheme the name. So shortly after that, a terrible, terrible earthquake destroyed the whole city, 178 A.D., and then after that it became a territory of the Eastern Roman Empire. Somewhere in that time period, I couldn't find an exact year, the name was changed to Izmir. And this church is only 35 miles north of Ephesus. So if you look at the location of the seven churches, as I recall, they make like a little crescent shape on a map. And just the other little note that Acts 19:10 would suggest that this church was founded during Paul's third missionary journey. So, a little bit of background on Smyrna. I'm sorry, is that somebody talking to us?
I think that was just Carol talking to Dwayne.
Yeah.
Oh, Dwayne's there too? Hi, Dwayne.
Yeah.
He's our honorary distance member, right? Okay.
Can I ask a question? Who are these people that says they who say they are Jews and are not? Do you have any information on that?
Can we wait till we get closer to that?
Oh, okay.
I think there's a little bit more about that later.
Okay.
Another couple pages. Okay, the study assignment, it's on my page 16. What was offered to Yeshua as an anesthetic for his suffering?
Wine mixed with myrrh.
Wine mixed with myrrh, yeah. Somebody knew that. Was that Lisa?
Lisa, sorry.
Yep, mm-hmm. And do we know why he refused?
I couldn't find that anywhere.
Well, this is Teresa. I kind of rabbit trailed on this one. I'm learning to work with a lot of the oils. So the myrrh and spikenard really called out to me, so to speak. Mm-hmm. But the myrrh was more of like a tonic antiseptic, and it helps kind of helps deaden pain.
Yes, that's the anesthetic part of it. Uh-huh.
Yeah. And it's also used from the times of Egypt. It's one of the oils that is known that they use for embalming. Mm-hmm. So, and I think, you know, my personal take on it was the Messiah refused that because he wanted to be fully in the moment, right. Even though that he was going through this hard trial. He didn't want to be, as I would look at it, touched or perverted in the world. He didn't want to take any of the drugs. He didn't want to have any wine.
Numb.
Anything like that. So that way there is, that sin is not there lurking at the door. And
yes.
The wine was still pure.
I would agree. This is Barb. I would agree because the myrrh being an anesthetic would have, so to speak, spared him
mm-hmm.
from doing exactly what it was he came to do, which was to bear the sin.
But it doesn't say that in the study text, and that's what we're reading into it, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
that
okay.
would be our understanding of it, because it doesn't specifically say that. That's right.
No.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
is it maybe that myrrh was to do with embalming?
Well, it's connected
that it was
to death.
Unclean or something?
It's connected to death, any way you look at it.
Yeah. Is that it, that uncleanness, maybe, that he refused it for?
Well, he needed to remain the spotless lamb up to death.
Yeah.
Right. I mean, they use the oils for different things, like peppermint will help an upset stomach.
Mm-hmm.
So if the myrrh itself were to help, say that you got a cut on your arm, it acts as an anesthetic, so mm-hmm. you can put the myrrh on your arm and it helps deaden the pain.
Right.
So if you take it internally, it goes throughout your whole body.
Mm-hmm.
And that was it's a common thing
mm-hmm.
From there. And I would see, like I said, he would refuse that because that would be just a foreign substance that would come into him, and he had to be fully in the moment because if he would have done that, that would have been a door that I would see, as I'm reading into it, that Satan can use to say, ha-ha, I gotcha, and
I think
he refused.
This is Barb again. I think another connection could be made with the final dinner when he did not drink the final cup of wine because he said, I will not drink it until I drink it with you anew in the new kingdom.
That makes
mm-hmm.
sense too, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
There has to be a scripture reference in there somewhere.
Mm-hmm.
I found it odd that she would bring that up
mm-hmm.
just on its own. And I couldn't find that. I knew there was something somewhere,
mm-hmm.
but I thought maybe it was to do with myrrh, but... It
yeah.
could, but also that
because
that's
it was
right.
mixed with wine, that would be my thought.
Right.
And he said he wouldn't do that again until, you know, and that's the marriage feast of the Lamb, which we're all waiting for.
Yeah.
Right.
Huh. Mm-hmm. So then, but you're right, this is sort of that intuitive kind of leap that the myrrh also would be an anesthetic. But then her question is, well, why is Yeshua the anesthetic for our suffering? And did you have thought on that one?
Because he took all that pain and suffering for us.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And so, thank you, Carol. So whatever we have done, we know, and whatever we struggle with and whatever we're afflicted with in this life, we know that the final, ultimate pain of that spiritual death is all softened because Yeshua has already prepared the way for us.
It struck me that that anesthetic is so potent that most of us are so deadened to our sin, without the conviction of the Holy Spirit, we don't really understand how painful and horrific that suffering is. He died for all.
Mm-hmm.
And without the conviction of the Spirit, we don't, at least I can totally speak personally. It took me a whole year of praying specifically for an understanding of how bad was my sin. Right?
That's a brave prayer, Martha.
I didn't really know what I was praying going into it. But it was, boy, on many levels, very eye-opening. And it continues.
Mm-hmm.
But, I mean, coming out of the church that, you know, our sins are dead and gone, the law is nailed to the cross, that's all gone. We don't have to think about that stuff. And years and years and years of that, and then kind of going back and really getting a comprehension without getting wallowing in it,
mm-hmm.
was a real eye-opener.
That's great. That's a motivation, then, that helps you to understand the price that he paid.
Yeah.
Without sugarcoating it. So would we recommend that to other people, to ask, to pray, to understand how serious our own sin really is?
I think it's a starting point.
Yeah.
I think there's a lot of people who need that conviction. Churched and unchurched.
Yeah.
Okay, the next study text is John 12, and we're talking about the perfume that Judas was worried about was wasted, right?
Mm-hmm.
So what, do you understand the purpose for the perfume was? I think spikenard, right?
Anointing?
Mm-hmm. Uh-huh. Yes, anointing for the dead. And her question, what's ironic about his concern for the poor?
About the money.
Yeah, he was a thief. Mm-hmm. Okay. Then
it was interesting. This is Teresa. It was interesting because I'm learning how to use eSword.
Mm-hmm.
And
I haven't been able to download that. I thought I'd like it.
Get the old copy. Don't download the new eSword.
Okay.
Because a lot of the really good Bible help don't work on the new eSword. You have to get like the 2005 version.
Okay.
Because all the new ones they don't work the same.
Okay, thanks.
Anyway, the thing that I found that was interesting with the spikenard.
Mm-hmm.
It was an oil that was used. The second definition is oil used for anointing. It was very costly. If you smell it, you either really like it or you hate it. I have a friend of mine that loves spikenard. She wears it all the time. But people either love it or hate it. That was the second definition that was on the eSword. The first one that I thought was interesting that came right after that, the Greek definition refers to one having the power to persuade, skillful in producing a belief. And it was interesting. It's like, why did they get that? But when you break down the spikenard, it was just more of meaning. It would represent let me see. How did it put it? I can't get my computer to go where it did the other day.
Mm-hmm.
Let me go there real quick.
Well, my note from Rebecca at the well on the oils says that it was one of the most precious oils used only by priests, kings, or high initiates. And the medicinal properties that they have found from the research on the spikenard, it is antibacterial, antifungal, anti-inflammatory, a deodorant, relaxing, and a skin tonic.
This is what she used as a perfume?
This was the spikenard that Mary of Bethany anointed Yeshua with.
And how did she... Okay. I was just wondering how she attained that, if it was for the priests and the...
That is exactly the question, isn't it? It was highly, highly extravagant.
So how did she come by it?
Don't know. However she came by it, she didn't think more highly of it than she did of Yeshua.
Right.
Okay, the matzah, the picture of the matzah below, I think for most of us, you know, we've thought about this a long time. For Lisa, it might be a recent understanding. Examine the picture of the matzah below. Who else was striped, bruised, or pierced?
Yeshua.
And so when people have been celebrating Passover for all these years, those who did not connect Messiah Yeshua with that, they are still, you know, remembering this bread that is striped, bruised, and pierced. Okay.
Real quick, going back to the matzah thing, did anybody catch how many days it was beforehand that he was anointed? Wasn't it the same number that the priest was anointed? Because it was 6 days before actual Passover, which six in the gematria represents a number of man. So, which I thought was kind of interesting. And he was anointed the day before in biblical tradition that he was supposed to go into Jerusalem, and that was the day that the lamb was picked. So the day he was anointed by her, the very next day was when he went into Jerusalem, and the whole city basically selected him with all the palm branches and the waving of Hosanna. Mm-hmm. So he was anointed to that position and then was moved into that position.
Yes, and that's the connection with the 10 days that she's coming to in the next page, I think. At the top of page 17, the Smyrnans appear to have taken the festival of unleavened bread to heart, particularly in its symbol as the bread of affliction, a poor man's bread unleavened by sins of pride. It is a remembrance of the affliction of slavery to sin in Egypt. The encouragement of not fearing the coming suffering corresponds specifically to the symbol of the bread of affliction. In Yeshua's first appearance in the spring festival of unleavened bread, he submitted and humbled his body to the suffering and affliction of our sin. Are we all together on that?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. This is one of those amazing things. Oops, my screen went dead. Sorry. One of those amazing things that that the Smyrna, I think people may have understood for a long time, the connection. Things like this that we have not understood at all. So the Smyrnans, as we look at the seven spirits and the seven churches, there are many, many different understandings of what those seven churches mean and why they were selected, and we've covered that other times. What we're looking at now, then, is the historical or the chiastic connection between this and the Torah. And I guess I'm feeling a little bit biased now that I'm thinking that this understanding probably ranks highest. Looking at the connection of the churches with the feasts was, to me, a huge step forward several years ago when that happened, when I understood that was important. But then drawing it back all the way to the beginning seems even more important. To realize that it has to do with the understanding, the spirit of understanding, on day two, which has to do with that separation of upper and lower waters. So you're looking at the idea of being able to wisely discern and separate things in order to then bring them together, which is what happened with the division of the waters.
Right. Well, this is Teresa. What I see there as well is just more of and I'm still, gosh, it's been taking forever to learn this one, just separating to see the things in the physical and then look on a spiritual level. Because the things of the physical we can relate to much easier.
Yeah. This is Barb, I don't think that ever stops.
And well, so, no, I know.
Yeah. I think we're continually looking and learning that.
Right. But, I mean, that's what I see when he separated the waters in the earth, the waters in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Messiah came. He took the you know, looked at the parables of the physical things that we can relate to, and then had the spiritual. When Judas looked at the money, looked at the oil, he looked at the physical. Messiah said, no, there's a spiritual aspect.
That's right, that's right. And that's part of the basis of the whole understanding of looking at the sevens, is understanding that Messiah Yeshua was slain before the foundation of the world. That all of this existed in eternity prior to it becoming a physical reality. And so as we're looking at this, we need to understand that what happened, it happens originally in the spirit realm, but then Yahweh is gracious to us and gives us physical pictures. But then our understanding is we understand the physical first, because in the physical we can then begin to perceive the spiritual. Because I've heard people talk about it both ways. Oh, the physical has to come first. Oh, the spiritual has to come first. But I think this finally puts it together to understand that it did exist spiritually first, but we understand it in our finite humanness in the physical realm first, and then we can go back to the spiritual understanding. And then as Samson in India wrote when I first sent him the creation gospel material, he wanted to know, he said, I have some small doubt because I'm not sure why the second day was not declared good. Did anybody notice that as you were reading through?
No.
That's the only day that is not declared good.
Mm-hmm. Day two.
Wouldn't that be like the fall? This is Lisa. Wouldn't that be like maybe the fall of Satan?
Well, and that's one possibility that people have talked about. That whole description of what happened in Ezekiel. Where is that? He was in the garden. Ezekiel 24?
Oh, 28.
28. Thank you. So that's one theory. What I'd like to say is I was praying about that too, because here it is, second day. Verse 6. Then Yahweh said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. So it's nowhere in there is it declared good. But then the third day doesn't really start yet.
Well,
it says, then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Now he finally says it's good. Then he begins the discussion of what happens on the third day.
This is Lisa, but, you know, in the day one, the only thing that he called good on that was the light.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Let
there be light, and there was light, and God saw that the light was good.
Mm-hmm. And the concept you're going to want to take with you, though, is it's the separation of
right.
the light and the good.
Right.
And the dark, that's the good.
Right.
Mm-hmm. So I had never noticed that it didn't say that the second day was not good until after the gathering. But as I've been studying that, on the way home from Kentucky, it was just like God just dropped it into my mind, and I think this fits. So I will just offer that, and you can, you know, see what you guys think. But we know the word for water is Mayim, and the word for heaven is Shemayim.
Mm-hmm.
So the Mayim is the earthly water, the Shemayim is the heavenly water or the fire water. And as I was considering that, I was remembering in Matthew where Yeshua is asked what will happen, you know, when it's time for you to return. And he talks about the Father separating the sheep and the goats. He talks about him separating those who have honored him to his right hand and those who have not honored him to his left hand. And he looks at those to the left hand, and he has to send them away into, you know, darkness where there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And there's grief with that. But then he turns to those that he's gathered together on the right hand, and there's joy to be able to usher them into the kingdom. And I thought about that concept of bina and separation and categorization, because it has to be based in wisdom from day one, to wisely divide and separate, and it is necessary to separate out and take out that which is sinful and that which is not looking for Yahweh in order to be able to gather together and move forward to the wise counsel of day three. So that's what popped into my head, that how can there be anything good in that separation process? There is grief because there will be people. That's the metaphor. There will be people who will go to their death because they have not chosen to walk in the ways of Messiah Yeshua. But that is still a necessary part in order to then gather together those who will honor him. And that's like taking the pain and trouble to clean your house of the leaven. And many of us have been doing that for a long time, de-leavening your house every year for Pesach. Carol's family had the de-licing the house, which amounts to the same thing. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So how does that sit with you? Any thoughts or similar thoughts you've had?
Well, we know, this is Lisa, we know his left hand represents judgment, right?
Mm-hmm.
And I guess if you look at your menorah from right to left, you got your right, your separation, your left, your judgment days, right? Because
mm-hmm.
of Yom Kippur.
Yes, all the spring bundle has to do with separation concepts, mm-hmm. and the whole fall bundle has to do with coverings and judgment, yes.
Mm-hmm.
Good job.
Yeah.
You're getting it.
Well, I just see, this is Janet, that for the first time, too, in history, Yeshua died for us, so he's separating us, anyway, the ones who believe in him, from our sin. And so, in a way, there's the two levels, so then he goes to the right hand of the Father, and up there they don't see that, you know, our sin on us anymore, so that's a separation. I mean, he came...
Yeah.
For the first time in history to do that, so represented by the second day.
Mm-hmm. Good.
Yeah, this is Teresa. I see the separation itself is, you know, the closer the Messiah returns, the more he's asking, and I want to say require. I'll say require for me, but it just seems like overall.
Yeah, I would say require.
Yeah, how much do you love me?
Mm-hmm.
Are you willing to give up everything
mm-hmm.
to follow me? And I go back to, because there's a lot of things that the Father has just, the last 6 months have been really challenging for me.
Mm-hmm.
And the Father just keeps saying, okay, now that you have this hard trial, are you going to give that up for me? Are you going to give this up for me? Are you willing to walk away from everything? And I look at Abram and sacrificing Isaac, his beloved son.
Mm-hmm.
And I have my son, 17-year-old, in the room next door, and I'm looking at him, and that's one of the things the Father requires.
Yes.
Is, okay, I've given you an assignment. Are you willing to give him up to follow what I have told you to do? And it's giving up, giving up church and Christmas and Easter. That's a no-brainer for me, but because that's the 25 years.
Right. Well, that was a long time ago. You went through any division there.
Right. Well, I still go, you know, when I see, you know, that I haven't seen for a long time, Merry Christmas. And I look at them, it's like, Happy Hanukkah. And I look and they're like, what? So, but anyway, it's just like, how much are you willing to give everything up for me? And the closer it comes to the tribulation, it's just like we were talking several months ago about Egypt,
mm-hmm.
Separating the wheat, the straw,
yeah.
and the clay.
Mm-hmm.
It's that same thing.
Mm-hmm.
It's a lot of work to actually have to walk through it. Even though our mind, sometimes it's like our mind agrees, but then when we have to walk through it, it goes to our heart.
Mm-hmm. Barb again. I would say, as we've talked here too, that when people first come to these spiritual understandings, we really want to caution them to understand why they would make any changes before they jump into making any changes.
Yeah.
Because if you really don't understand and you start doing something different, then, you know, it really does look like you've come under the influence of a cult of some way, and you don't know yet why you're doing it. But if we just are patient, and we are understanding the spiritual sense of it, then walking it out physically will flow.
Right. Well, this is Teresa again. When people call it a cult, and I'll flat out tell them, absolutely, You bet. Look in the definition, in the Webster's definition of a cult, a group of people getting together for a religious purpose. Mm-hmm. So it's like, okay, well, you're a cult. Why, you know?
Lisa, it's just kind of like saying, you know, if you're saying Yeshua was legal with sticks, then I guess so am I.
Well, I would rather be, I'd rather be condemned of being illegalistic than illegalistic.
Mm-hmm. Well, there's other definitions of cult, too, and they would have to do with anybody or any group that worships or makes any book or person equally of importance to God.
Right.
And then, well, there's three aspects to it, and right now my mind is just going blank as I'm trying to say it.
Putting our traditions above.
Fully denying the deity or the humanness of Yeshua is another criteria for a cult.
Well, then they're more of a cult than we are, huh? Well, my husband's always called Christianity a cult, and I've always just sort of laughed it off, but he's not that far off, no.
This is Lisa, when they put your traditions above him,
mm-hmm.
and even the Jewish people have done that with
mm-hmm.
their Talmud,
yep.
and
yep.
the Catholics have done it with their Catholic Bible or whatever else, their baggage.
The Douay version, yep.
And so, you know, that's kind of basically what the cult is. It's just like the Mormons.
Mm-hmm.
So...
Yep, exactly. So that's part of our burial is separating out all those aspects of our life that are not really what he has designed. You remember the connection with the two, the number two, the bait? People remember that?
The house.
Yes, the house. And what does that have to do with the Feast of Unleavened Bread?
You have to look through your house and get it clean.
Mm-hmm. And so that's not only the physical house, but it's the spiritual house. Right.
Yeah.
Okay. I see that we're just about out of time. So if we can, if people have about 10 more minutes, we'll try to pull this together. Okay.
Okay.
Okay. The middle of page 17, she has a box there. Exodus 1, 11, and 12 verses, talking about afflicting them with hard labor. But the more they were afflicted, the more they multiplied. She makes the connection that the Hebrew word for afflict and humble is anah. And the idea is that the more humbling the affliction, the more Israel's seed multiplies. We talked about this in our gathering yesterday because she also makes the connection, I forget which book, about the crushing of the olives is what brings the oil to burn in the lamp.
Mm-hmm.
And we're thinking that, yes, affliction and pressing is important. However, Messiah, Yeshua, is the other comparison is like the refiner of silver. He knows exactly how much heat is necessary to bring out the dross, but not too much to harm it. And so there's that question of affliction there, which is different than being annihilated, or like, what do they call that when you separate out a whole entire population?
Ethnic cleansing,
mm-hmm. yes, that's one word. There's another one I'm thinking of, but you know what I mean.
Genocide,
thank you. Mm-hmm. So that's the difference. I just want to be sure that we remember that the affliction and the humbling is not the same thing as a total genocide.
I don't know about anybody else. This is Teresa, but it seems like the more that I have on my plate, the more focused I have to become and the more work I actually do.
Yes,
mm-hmm.
yes, I agree. I thought it interesting that the word anah, which is affliction and humble, is the root word of Canaan. Janelle brought that up in our study yesterday. So the land of Canaan, Ka'anan, has to do with the land of affliction. And I find it interesting that there were actually seven nations destroyed when the land of Canaan was conquered. So the sevens continue to go and go and go in many, many directions. We can't track every one of them. I also wanted to comment on this, the section in the blue box there, that the more humbling the affliction, the more the seed multiplied. So this is a connection between unleavened bread and first fruits, day two into day three, all right? His death brings forth seed. So on unleavened bread, on that feast day, That's the day that Messiah would have been buried. And it was the death was necessary in order to bring forth more life on the next day. I found it interesting as it talking, it's a beautiful, fruitful green tree, a tree of life. And as I was looking at the meaning of the word, the branch or the shoot from the stump of Jesse, that same word in English is translated as staff or branch or rod. And when I looked it up, the word that's used in 11:1 of the branch from the stump of Jesse just says that it means twig. It's hafter in Hebrew, and it says it's an uncertain origin. But when I looked it up in the theological word book study, they said that they believe there's a possible connection with two other Hebrew words underneath that. One has to do with a riddles or questions that are hard to answer, like Samson doing riddles with the Philistines. But the other one, hay, has to do with green shoots and life and nourishment. So that would be the one that makes sense. So there's the connection with the branch from the stump of Jesse in that verse that is the foundation of this whole Messiah being a menorah. Did I say that in a way that makes sense? Because otherwise, you know, we see the word in English, but we don't always know what was in underneath it. It's very specifically a green tree and life and nourishment and a branch. Okay, the bottom of page 17, she's talking about the myrrh from which the city takes its name is part of burial spices. We've talked about that. She connects it with the maror, which is part of celebrating Passover, and that's the reminder of the suffering in Egypt. But did we know that that marar is connected to myrrh? I didn't until then. So each family is eating the Passover meal every year in remembrance, and we're actually walking through the whole story of the deliverance that took place in the physical realm over Passover, which is a repeat of what happened spiritually, and it's a prelude to what happens at the final exit. Okay? This is the middle of the little menorah on one side of the menorah. Each three branches make their own menorah. I think that's pointed out on the next page. So as Messiah Yeshua was placed in the grave on unleavened bread, he was anointed. Teresa talked about this at the bottom of the page. So the message to the assembly of Smyrna is to be faithful unto death. And let's see. Under the commands, he says, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Okay, page 18. The overriding theme of Smyrna is tribulation, suffering, and faith in the resurrection. This is what I was just talking about. You know where Smyrna is on the menorah? Between which two festivals does it lie?
Passover and Feast of Fruits.
That's right. So that's the mini menorah, those three. And how do these two festivals relate to tribulation and the resurrection? I think what we've just been talking about. Right? We go through affliction, humbling, cleansing, cleaning out the house.
To produce more seed.
To produce more seed, yes. In order to then be ready for that, to be that pure and spotless bride without wrinkle, who's ready for the resurrection. Let's see, if the lamb was slain on Passover and resurrected on first fruits of the barley, on which festival was he buried with the spirits in prison?
That one I didn't, this is Teresa, that one I didn't get.
Unleavened?
Unleavened
yeah.
bread.
Mm-hmm.
Yep, the Passover has to do with the death and the crucifixion. The unleavened bread has to do with being buried, and the third day That sounds familiar, right? He rose again on the third day.
Mm-hmm. When did the
first fruit?
When did the Israelites cross the Red Sea? Was that the third day? It's just striking me that when they came out of Egypt, that was Passover, then they began immediately unleavened bread, and this warning to not be afraid, given to the church of Smyrna, of what is to come, when they stood at the shores of the Red Sea, they were terrified, and then they were told, do not be afraid. Then they went through, they crossed over, right? They went through the sea, and then they watched
the first place
destroyers.
They stayed when they came out of Egypt was named?
Sukkot.
Sukkot, yeah.
Yeah.
So that's a connection with the last feast day, connecting Passover, the first and the last.
Okay. That's when they finally became a nation, too.
Yeah.
Well, they had been a nation.
But they were completely separated now, and now they became their own nation after the mikvah, basically.
Well, and it also says they were healed of all their diseases.
Yeah.
Okay. So I'm looking. I think, Marcia, that was your question. How many days?
Yeah.
I'm looking to see. I don't know.
I wonder if it's the third day.
On the 10th day of the month, you take the lamb of the kid. Keep it till the 14th day.
Yes, they pick the lamb on the 10th.
Yep. 7 days. Eating matzah, yep.
I'll look into that.
Would you?
Because there certainly seems to be a link.
I think you're right. There is. We won't talk about that last question in there because I think we all have our own understanding, faithful unto death. That's our current challenge. That blue graph on page 19 basically describes much of what we've been talking about, but adds the extra concept that the word basar also means the gospel, and it means bread and flesh, therefore equaling Yeshua. And there's a connection with the 10 days. This doesn't help your question exactly, but it's related. The 10 days that the lamb had to be inspected before Passover. Mm-hmm. And Yeshua met that inspection. If you remember, that was when the questioning in the temple steps was going on. And he met it and was declared clean. So the picture, the whole thing that she's getting at, I'm still not sure if those concentric circles help or if they just make it seem more confusing.
I would go with confusing.
Yeah.
That was Teresa's comment. I know we're supposed to take in cyclical theory, but, you know, it just didn't work for me. But I understand the concept that she's talking about.
Yeah, I think she was meaning to start at the bottom, that Yeshua is the gospel and the bread, and then, you know, it connects up through time in larger cycles. But it has to do with his spiritual obedience first. He agreed before the foundation of the world was laid that he would do this, that he would be obedient to the Father's plan. And then, but that wasn't enough to just agree spiritually. He also had to be willing to walk it out in the flesh.
Right.
And that's basically the same story for us as well. So it's a connection with the cleansing out of the house that everything in us that would object to obedience needs to be cleaned out.
Well, this is Lisa, 1 Corinthians 5. She has that written in there, right?
Yes.
And that's where it says, brothers, get rid of the wicked from among yourselves.
Uh-huh.
And so it's just like, because we can't judge the outsiders.
Right.
But we are to judge people who are inside, who are not walking morally. Or, again, what she said, drunkards and named them all.
Walking inside what?
Yeah. The assembly.
Yeah.
So there's that separating again.
That's right. The assembly, or also another word for that in this context would be the house.
Right, the house.
The house of God.
And so we have to remove those wicked.
Right, which is connection with day two.
Mm-hmm.
Right, which is why we ingest the bread of affliction.
Uh-huh.
But how many churches now just let all that happen?
Yeah.
Too many. Because, and this is part of what our teaching is that we think there's an awful lot of people that are in leadership that really have not attained maturity.
And they have the free ticket of grace.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And it's a free ticket. That's it.
Mm-hmm. And so they don't understand the importance of separating out the leaven.
Right.
And truthfully, there's also been an awful lot of abuse where people have tried to take this kind of concept, but they've applied it abusively.
Uh-huh.
And that's the downside. It requires the wisdom and understanding,
right, the spirit,
to rightly divide in order to choose and to do the wise counsel that leads to the separating. But if people are just doing it out of their own emotionalism or their own immaturity, you know, they just don't like somebody, something like that, that doesn't help. That just adds, you know, fuel to the fire.
Well, I see, Mrs. Teresa, I see in that concept, then they did a really good job on separating law versus grace. They took away the law.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
Just want to live by grace.
Well, throw the baby out with the bathwater.
Yep.
Then the final question, the research question, what are the 10 days between Yom Teruah and Yom Kippurim called in Judaism?
The 10 days of awe?
Mm-hmm. That's it.
Yep.
And that's the connection with the last candle, right?
Yep. 40 days of Teshuvah.
40 days of Teshuvah, and then the 10 days are days of awe, and the last candle spirit is?
Reverence.
Reverence or awe. Mm-hmm.
Or awe.
Yirat Adonai. Uh-huh. Yep. So always there's the connection happening between the spring side and the fall side, between the need for separation in order to then receive the power of the Spirit on day 4, in order to be under his coverings when all the days of judgment come in the fall side. That picture just keeps getting more and more clear.
This is Lisa again, and it's just, when we were talking before we started all this about tearing down the high places, how many kings came in,
yes,
and they only tore down some of the places, but they left the high places.
Yeah.
And you have to get rid of the high places, and that's what I'm still trying to do, like, with your Christmas and
uh-huh.
Easter. All the rest are easy.
Uh-huh.
This Christmas isn't.
No,
Well, I can do it. It just would be a really lot of conflict.
Yeah.
That's my position, too, right now in my own family.
Right.
We're having big discussion because...
I told my husband it makes me ill.
Yeah, I told mine, too. But I don't want to do this. I don't want to... I will not participate, and...
Mm-hmm.
You guys can. That's your.
And you know what?
We've made our
children stumble. I might as well put a millstone around my neck.
Mm-hmm.
Because bringing them up with these traditions, which I'm furious about,
mm-hmm.
because how do you just kind of like ripping the red carpet from right out from under them?
Yeah. And this is where I was asking if there are some of you guys in the list that might want to just do a whole separate teleconference again, because that's how this teleconference started in the first place, was
yeah.
to be able to talk about those struggles as you're starting to come out. It might be time to reinstate that.
Mm-hmm. You know, even though I've been through this for several years, this December holiday, it's really hard,
yeah.
especially when you have the little grandchildren,
mm-hmm.
you know, and my husband, of course, he's kind of no tree in the house, no this, no that, no presents. And I know you can't replace it with Hanukkah.
You can't.
You can't just say, well, we do this. But I know we can do that.
Emphasize Sukkot more than Christmas. You get 8 days to celebrate instead of just one to theirs.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, this is Barb.
Yeah.
What I've done is to, we do a gift exchange at Thanksgiving time.
Ooh.
Because you know it was a huge revelation that you can give a gift any time of the year. You don't have
yes.
to wait for the tree festival.
Right.
That's right.
I didn't know that the Puritans, when it was actually Thanksgiving, was at the time of Sukkot.
That's right.
Yep.
Yeah.
And that it was the government that finally changed it to Thanksgiving, that they were actually celebrating.
Mm-hmm. It was the wave of German immigrants that actually brought the tree festival to America.
Right.
Because over... not too much more than 100 years ago, we didn't have it here. I don't know what the parallel in Canada would be, but in America, that's what I understand.
That's why I think America's Babylon, because we're such a mixture of all the worlds.
Uh-huh. Lots and lots of things to go there, too.
Yeah, so, I know.
So, Lisa,
you know, Barb, I have to say one thing about this life situation, what it meant to me.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. It just was a revelation. We studied it last time. Okay, and that was the first Exodus.
Yes.
So this has to be the second Exodus, really close or coming through, because it was like a revelation to me.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, my gosh. In my own family.
Yes.
If it would have been somebody else's family, I wouldn't have paid any attention to it.
That's right.
But I thought, this has got to be the beginning of the second Exodus. That's what I thought.
It is.
I'm with you, Carol.
Yeah.
Because he's going
to... that the second Exodus will be greater than the first.
He's going to pass over again, and he's going to pick his chosen people.
That's right.
And so we want to be found walking among the Moedim.
Right.
Among the real pillars, the holidays that Yahweh Elohim established, not the ones that human beings added or perverted. Yeah, you got it. You got it.
I'm going to document that.
Isn't it exciting, Carol?
It is.
Exciting, and I guess for me, I keep feeling increased joy, but increased sorrow.
Yes, it's an emergency. I do too.
Actually, it's an emergency, really. My girlfriend and I, we say that it's an emergency. We have to get this out. People have to know this.
Mm-hmm. That's part of the reason why I wanted to do this teleconference. And even though we've had, maybe 3 to 6 or 7 people on it, I know that other people are listening.
Yeah.
So we're trying to be a part of that, because I agree that we do need to get that word out to help people return to the ancient highways. And it is always amazing to me how people connect. And I do really think that Yahweh brings together the ones we're supposed to be connected to.
John the Baptist, he wasn't we're doing baptism now. He was saying, you need to do your mikveh. You need to return back to Torah. You guys need to turn back.
Mm-hmm.
That's what John the Baptist was doing.
That's right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, make teshuvah.
Mm-hmm. Oh, I have goosebumps.
Amen to that. So, okay, ladies, thank you so much for being willing to do a turn on a dime to make it for today instead of next week.